Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Happy Sunday, church. Thank you for joining us today on our live worship broadcast. We just finished our Soul Shift sermon series, and today's message is a standalone message, which I've entitled simply as Little is Much When God is in It. We're going to be looking at the story from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Once again, you can find the sermon outline and check out the Bible verses in the YouVersion Bible. So let's read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us once again to gather together to worship you and to study your word. We thank you for technology. We thank you for the behind-the-scenes work that made all this possible. Most of all, we thank you, Jesus, for giving us the breath that we have today. May you be glorified. Please speak to us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. There was a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon a few years ago in which Calvin, the little boy, comes to his mom and says, "Mom, can I go outside?" His mom promptly answered, "No." And Calvin asks, "Why not?" His mom answered, "You could catch pneumonia, run up a terrible hospital bill, linger a few months, and then die." After this, Calvin takes a look outside his window and says to his companion, "You know, I always forget. When you ask mom, you always get a worst case scenario." A woman telephoned a friend and asked how she was feeling. "Terrible," came the reply on the other end. "My head is splitting. My back and legs are killing me. The house is a mess and the kids are driving me crazy." The woman told her, "Listen, take a breather. Lie down. I'll come over right away and cook lunch for you. I'll help clean up the house and take care of the children while you rest. By the way, how is Tom?" The complaining housewife says, "I don't know anyone named Tom." The first woman then realized, "Oh my goodness, I must have dialed the wrong number." And there was a long pause. The other woman said, "Does that mean you're not coming over?" We've all been there. Maybe it's that feeling of being overwhelmed with the circumstances around you, and now you don't know how to cope. Perhaps you did something really bad, and now you're reaping the consequences. Or it just came. You got sick, and now you're not able to do the things you used to do. Perhaps even with this pandemic, you're seeing the resources depleting every day and not knowing if ever you can get back to work. Or maybe somebody you love has gone astray and you feel that churn of paralysis inside of you. Worst case scenario? Perhaps. We all hate being in a helpless situation. If you're like me, you don't want to be put in a situation where you don't know what to do. But God does that, doesn't He? At some point, every person listening to this message is going to arrive at that low point in life. There will come a day when you reach the end of your rope and you don't know where help will come from. You know, life doesn't always make allowances for our crisis. God doesn't send a memo to everybody and tells them, hey, be nice to her today. She's been through a lot. You know, the woman in the Bible story we just read has been through a lot. She's widowed and has been left with no other means of support. Her creditors were pressing her for payment of debts. We don't exactly know how she got into that situation, but she's about to lose her two sons. By the way, this was not uncommon and was actually legal in those days. Maybe it was something that she did. Maybe it was her late husband. Verse 1 says, his creditor is coming. As widow, she was in a vulnerable position. No husband, no money, and now in danger of losing her sons. Now, I think any mother in that situation will do anything that she can, right? Now, perhaps some of you are there today. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, today's lesson is an example of God's faithfulness. And my prayer is that this will enlarge your view of God, that this will remind us that our God is not paralyzed by our situation, that God is even able to multiply what we surrender to Him. When we find ourselves in crisis situations, the world, the enemy, even our flesh will whisper that God doesn't see and that He doesn't care. But He does. And He does care. He sees everything we are facing. You know, not a single thing is hidden from His view. And He cares more than we know about what we are facing. And we are called to trust Him, not in a passive way, but by actively cooperating with Him and depending on Him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is active. It is never passive. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Now, three words I want you to remember from this story, because this woman's faith choices are choices that we make ourselves as well. And the three words for easier remembrance are these: cry, erase, and give. Cry, erase, and give. Let's start with the first one. Her first faith response is to cry out to God. Now, by the way, this is a story about the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Don't confuse him with the other great prophet from the Old Testament named Elijah. Elisha was the successor of Elijah. Elijah is best known for his victory in Mount Carmel when he challenged the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, to prove who was the real and true God. And God sent fire from heaven to consume the offering in the presence of prophets of Baal, and all Israel saw that. Now, Elisha ministered after Elijah, who is literally taken up to heaven in chariots of fire. Elisha, as a prophet, had his share of the miraculous as well. By now in this story, he has become nationally known as well and was kind of like the senior prophet of Israel. Verse 1 says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. The verb cried out here literally means to appeal for help. The Hebrew root word means to call out for help under great distress. Now, verse 1 tells us that she cries out for help on the basis of the death of her husband, who belonged to the company of prophets, and that he was a faithful servant of God. He revered the Lord. Now, this phrase, the company of prophets or sons of the prophets, refers to students at that time who lived in a community with one another. They were kind of like Bible school students who were in ministry. And Elisha was like the dean of the school. So this widow says that her creditors will come knocking and she will lose her children. Now, people today get into debt for different reasons. Some because of mismanagement or business not doing well. Some because of greed, personal gain. You know, you just use the money to gamble. And others by force of circumstance. Somebody got sick. You have no choice as the bills are just simply piling up. According to Josephus, she was probably Obadiah's widow and indicated that these debts were contracted by her husband for the support of the 100 prophets he hid in caves when Jezebel tried to kill them during the days of Elijah. You will find that story in 1 Kings chapter 8. But we really don't know for sure if she was Obadiah's widow. But anyway, for her, she now had no other means of paying. No family members could help her. Her children are still young and dependent on her. She had lost her husband. She's going to lose her children. She's scared. She's helpless, maybe even disappointed with God. You know, Lord, we gave up everything to serve you. You called us into this. Why have you placed us in this situation? I don't understand, Lord. It would have been easy for her to be disappointed with God. But this woman doesn't do that. Instead, in verse 1, it says, the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha. Now, though she appealed for help, though she appealed for help through Elisha, her cry was ultimately lifted up to the Lord. She does not turn to her family or her friends. She does not try to find someone to loan her more money. In her desperation, she turns to the man of God for help. Greg Allen says it this way. He says, to cry out to Elisha was not a substitute for crying out to God. Rather, because Elisha was clearly called by God to serve as his divinely appointed spokesman to the people of Israel, crying out to him was a vital part of crying out to God himself. Now, our situation today is different. We don't approach God through a spokesman. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened up to us full access to the Heavenly Father. We can freely approach him with our needs, and we are fully accepted in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 18 to 20 says this, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Two questions for reflection. Think about this. Number one, are you too proud to cry out to God for help? Or perhaps too distracted, or maybe too dependent on your own strength? Second, to where do you go, or to whom, or to what do you go when difficulties arise? You know, if you're like me, we run to all kinds of things other than God. We get advice from the wrong people. We even Google up our options. We run to distractions instead of running to God. We eat our way through our problems or numb our senses with all the digital options out there, whether it's social media or binging on Netflix or video games and so on. And God many times becomes our last resort. So here's the first lesson. When you don't know what to do, cry out to God. It sounds simple, right? But you'll be surprised how seldom we actually do that. For this woman, faith in God was translated into a cry to God for help. I love how David says this in Psalm 34, verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Listen, our needs are never unknown to our sovereign God. Though our God is transcendent, meaning he is above and sovereign in this world, he is also imminent, meaning he is very much involved with his creation, with his people, and the details of our lives. You are not unknown to God, nor is your circumstance, whatever you are going through. So when you don't know what to do, cry out to God. Now the second is this: erase faith in yourself. That's the second lesson. Erase faith in yourself. Verse 2 says, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "And your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." "How can I help you?" Elisha says. It sounds like he's about to get his checkbook out, right? But then the next question goes, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" You know, this woman was made to see the size of her need and the smallness of her own resources. She needed so much, and here she sees that she had very little. And oftentimes, God will use the trials, the heartaches, and the frustrations to bring us to that place where we can honestly see our need and our own inability to meet those needs. Think about it. As long as we think we can handle things, why should we look to the Lord? If we have the answers, why should we turn to Him with our questions? The truth is, we are fond of enlarging what we have. Story goes about a young man who once applied for work in a large bank, and this bank wanted to get a letter of recommendation from his previous employer. The previous employer was all praises for the young man. In their letter, they say his father is an Ayala, his mother was Eko Huanco. I'm just making this up, by the way. And the mother's side of his father was also connected with political clans in the north. The father's side of the mother can trace the roots back to Jose Rizal. And the recommendation is given without hesitation. Now, a few days later, the bank sent a note to the previous employer with these words: "We are sorry, but the information you sent us was altogether inadequate. We're not planning on using this young applicant for breeding purposes. We just want him to work." We want to look good, right? We think nothing wrong with a little bit of a twist in our credentials. We like the titles. Sometimes even if we just met a famous person, we make it sound like we're so close and intimate to that person already. What do you have in your house? Elisha's question was meant to show her and us what little she had. Alan Carr puts it this way. He says, "When we stop and honestly answer this question, we will realize that we need more than we will ever be able to supply by ourselves. God does this to erase our faith. He isn't trying to erase our faith in Him. He is trying to erase our faith in ourselves. As long as we think we can, He won't." Many of you have heard people say, even Christians, "Just believe in yourself." My question is, what does that exactly mean? Because no matter how I rearrange that, two words stand out: believe and yourself. Are we talking about self-esteem? Are we talking about having a healthy self-image? Is this psychology stuff? But you know what? My Bible brings me to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So what is it? Believe in yourself, or don't think highly of yourself more than you ought? Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, says it this way: "The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him." You know, this really is a lesson on pride and self-reliance. Sometimes it is good when we see our emptiness, when we feel like we're not good enough, when we know our needs and our limitations, because then we can remember who our true source is. It's God Himself. So when you don't know what to do, erase your faith in yourself. Cry, erase. Now the third word is the word give. Give God your exceptions. Give God your exceptions. Let's read verse 2 again. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Except a little oil. Now you can see that initially she focuses on what she didn't have, but she doesn't stay there. "Your servant has nothing at all except a little oil." That's her exception. And it was her exception that became the means for God to create an exceptional miracle. Now let's continue with the story. Verse 3. Elisha says, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." And she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." You know, God accomplished what the widow could not do for herself. He not only met her needs, he has exceeded it. And boy, what a great way to go. And it began with the exception. And oftentimes, we do not realize that what we have, even if it's little, is more than enough for God. And we also have to say, "God, I'm giving this exception to you, though what little it is." You know, God created something out of nothing. He certainly can create something greater out of what little you and I have. You know, one of the enemy's most effective strategies is to get us to focus on what little we have, what we don't have, what we used to have, or what someone else has that we wish we had. We tend to think of it this way: "I'll pour more when I get more." We say things like, "Sorry, I have very little skills in that department." "Sorry, when I was younger, I had more energy." "Sorry, I think sister so-and-so is much more qualified because she has the talent." Sounds familiar, right? "If I could sing, I would certainly use my gifts to serve God. If my children were older and I wouldn't be so busy, then I could really have more time to serve. If I had more money, then I could give more to the work of the Lord." And on and on and on. We dream about where we wish we were and what we wish we had, but in the end, we do not invest on where we are and use what we have. And the result is this: what we wish we had never comes because we never use what we do have. We've all heard of the phrase thinking out of the box, right? Basically, it's the idea that we should think beyond our limitations. It's a mantra we hear to break out and be progressive. It challenges us to think boldly and creatively. That seems to be a pretty good advice. However, there's another side to it. As one author puts it, thinking outside the box doesn't make the box go away. The box is what it is. Does that mean we shouldn't dream or think big? Does that mean we should not plan ahead? Here's the point. It's not until we embrace our limitations that God can start to use us beyond our limitations. The box is not going to expand to accommodate our hopes and dreams outside of it until we learn to trust God when we are in the box. In other words, stop dreaming of something that you don't have and start working with what you have no matter how little it may seem. Now, I don't know how this applies to you, but it's possible that you're overlooking the very thing that God wants to perform a miracle through. God showed this widow how he could multiply the oil, not by her sitting there and dreaming of, you know, more oil and more oil. God, through Elisha, got her to make use of the limitations that she had. Now, this woman could have thought, you know, this is kind of weird. Why do I have to borrow all those empty jars? What would the people say? I'm making a fool of myself here. But notice the instructions of Elisha in verse 3. Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Now, I don't know what she did, but it appears that this widow cleared the village of every empty jar and bottle she could find. What has God put in your hands? Let me pause here to give you a moment to think of that. What has God put in your hands? I can't tell you what greater life God wants to lead you to, but I can tell you today where it starts. It starts where you are. It starts when you give God your exceptions. Because truth is, it's really not about our limitations. It's about a God who is unlimited. You've heard me say this before. Little is much when God is in it. That's the title of our sermon. It's actually the title of a hymn that was written in 1924. And there's a verse in the hymn that goes like this. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Story goes of two men who went fishing. The other guy would do a strange thing. Each time he would catch a fish, he would pull out a ruler and measure the fish. But if he caught any fish larger than his ruler, he would throw them back and kept only the little fishes which fit his ruler. And the fishing partner watched all day and finally couldn't stand it. Why do you keep all the small ones and throw away all the big ones? And his answer was this. Because I only have an 8-inch frying pan. Now think about that. Rather than getting a bigger frying pan or chopping off the fishes and cooking them separately, this man decided he only wanted the fish that would fit in his pan. And we all say, that's crazy. But don't we do that also? Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by our scarcity that we minimize our supply. Let's not focus on the size of the frying pan, but on the God who is able to provide the bigger fishes. You see, for this widow, the oil flowed until the vessels ran out. When the day was done, every vessel was filled to the full. There was no limit on the amount of oil. The only limit was on the amount of empty vases available. Now, you know, you may not stand on stage with thousands of people or be a CEO with hundreds of employees or be a famous artist or athlete. Maybe you're just a housewife or just an ordinary employee or just a student, just a something. When you don't know what to do, give God your exceptions. Remember, little is much when God is in it, when it is in his hands. So, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Three simple words to remember. Cry, erase, and give. Cry out to God. There's no shame in that. God loves to hear his children. Erase faith in yourself. Number three, give God your exceptions. You know, this message is really not about the oil at all. It's really about the vessels. When Elisha told this widow to go around to her neighbors, he gave her a very specific type of vessel to look for. Verse 3 says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Elisha says, make sure they're empty. Make sure they are empty. You see, God can't fill what's already full. That's why it's so important that we let go of our pride, of our self-dependence, that we let go of our own opinions of ourselves and come before the Lord empty. Because listen, when the vessels are empty, that's the time that the oil will pour. There's something about the analogy of these vessels that we learn even more in the New Testament. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That treasure really is the glory of God, if you look at verse 6. Now, why would God put something so special in such an ordinary jar with all those defects and flaws? Because Paul says, in order that people will see that the excellency of this power is from God and not from us. Have you ever felt small or useless or limited or worthless? That sometimes the things you do don't really seem to matter. That nobody seems to notice. That no one seems to care. I have. And oftentimes, you know, I really just needed to remind myself that I am the jar of clay. But here's the thing. As the jar of clay, I am also His chosen vessel. He chose me not in spite of my defects and flaws, but because of them. Because that ensures that people will not put value in the jar of clay, but in the God who filled it. If you're a Christian today, remember, you are His chosen vessel. Yeah, you'll have weaknesses, shortcomings, cracks, defects, deformities of all kinds. But God chose you in order to show His all-surpassing power. What's in your hand? Maybe all you have is a little pot of oil. Maybe all you're holding onto is a handful of hope. If God is who He says He is, and God can do what He says He'll do, then a little pot of oil, a handful of hope, then that's more than enough. Little is much when God is in it. Let's pray. Lord, with all our hearts, with all our minds, we open ourselves to You. We thank You for Your grace that supplies us and strengthens us. We come to You today in humble submission, declaring that what You have given is all that You require. You are more than enough to meet every need. And Father, we lift up our eyes to You. Would You fill our cups to overflowing for the greater glory of Your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen.